We extend greetings of grace and peace this morning to each of you in the precious name of our beloved Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is truly a joy to sit together in heavenly places this morning as we open God's Word and find encouragement, edification, strength, and blessing in that Word. So we're thankful this morning for what's came already and very blessed with the thoughts that have been shared, encouraged in my own spirit, and just refreshed and challenged to continue to pursue the Lord with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. So we're thankful. We want to express appreciation this morning for God's Word and the thoughts that came forth through the brothers already. We sang this hymn, "Together We Seek Thee, We Turn to Thy Face, Great God of Salvation, Redemption and Grace." I was blessed by those words this morning. Together we seek Him. I trust in our locations this morning, wherever we are. I would rather look into your faces this morning as we open God's Word together. But we are thankful for the opportunity that we do have to share together via the phone line. But we do trust that each of you are encouraged and blessed and strengthened. And just want to encourage us this morning as we sit together in spirit, not actually physically present with one another this morning, that we could be blessed and that we could truly turn to His face, turn away from the cares of life, things of this world, and that we could turn to His face. And one way we can do that is by looking into His Word. And His Word is a window, so to speak, into the face, into the heart of God, as the hymn here told us. Together we seek Thee, we turn to Thy face, great God of salvation, redemption and grace. Those are things we want to try to speak about this morning. So I said, we trust you're being blessed and staying encouraged and growing in your walk with the Lord, and that you are turning to His face, that you are facing Him. Also blessed with hymn 747, "Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever, He shall be mine." So that hymn spoke to us a lot about freedom this morning from sin. And that is what we want to try to talk about here this morning as we continue our study in the book of Romans. So I want to welcome each one of you in to join into the study this morning, trusting that God's Word can edify our hearts and grant instruction for our lives. Maybe we will just have a prayer as we open up here together. Father in heaven, we bow humbly before you at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, your word says that the word of God is quick. It's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so here this morning, Father, as we look into your word, we look with anticipation and hope and expectation, Father, not in our abilities. We tremble because of our abilities, our own wisdom and our own reasonings and our own strength. In our own inability to even express in words the beautiful things that we behold in your word. But Father, so we tremble on our part, but we are hopeful and we are expectant because your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And even though we are not assembled together physically in one another's presence this morning, we believe we can share together, sit together in heavenly places as we open the word of God together, and that you could edify our souls. Oh God, I pray this morning that I could stay out of your way, Lord, and that I could not fumble and stumble over your word, but that your word can come forth clearly, and the message that is upon your heart for your people may be clearly expressed today through your word, and that you may edify and bless and encourage and strengthen and build up the church, the congregation here at Burn, Father, this morning. We just pray for this. We thank you for each one, and pray that you'll preserve and keep, Lord, and bring us back together soon, that we may behold one another's face and encourage one another and exhort one another face to face. Father, we just pray that you'll do that and that you'll that your name would be lifted up and magnified. We pray you'll direct this message and that you'll bless it for your glory and for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Just want a few opening comments here for an introduction. Romans 1:16-17. Just quote these. You don't need to turn there. Hopefully by now you're getting them memorized. For I am not ashamed, Paul writing here, the church at Rome, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Brother Reuben was speaking to us this morning about the power of God. And here we have it again, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is an expression, is a manifestation, a revelation of God's power. And so we're thankful. That's what we're talking about here as we study the book of Romans. Verse 17, for therein in the gospel, in salvation, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we want to continue our study here of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And just again, remind us this morning, Brother Reuben shared his thoughts, just the power of God unto salvation. What an amazing thought this morning that we can experience that power in our lives from day to day and that we can show it forth. And we're called to do that as the church of Jesus Christ. Several messages ago, we considered the definition that Brother Denny Keniston gave in the 2009 CBI, the definition he gave for salvation. I just want to remind us of that this morning. I think it's a blessing and helpful. I appreciate the definition. And this simply is this: salvation is God's provision for man's deliverance from his sinful condition through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sins past. And I modified that slightly. It is the deliverance from the power of sin present. And thirdly, it is deliverance from the presence of sin future into the glorious liberty of a righteous life. So from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through Romans 5, verse 11, we have been considering how God has provided deliverance from the guilt and penalty of our sins, plural. And I want you to get that. There's a plurality. There's sins that were committed, plural. And now today, let me finish this. God has provided deliverance from the guilt and penalty of our sins to a place of peace, hope, and joy, we considered in the last message a couple weeks ago. And now many of us came to Christ because we were guilty of our sins. And we had a certain sense of a fear of a coming judgment for our sins. Whether you call them sins, offenses, transgressions, iniquities, unrighteousness, whatever you want to reference it, but it's all together under that. The acts of sin that we had committed, the offenses in our lives that we had committed, and most of us came to Christ because there was a sense of guilt. We knew that we were guilty before God, and there was a sense of judgment that was coming for our past sins. And so that guilt brought us to Christ, many of us, and brought conviction into our life. And so we want a deliverance from that guilt, from the guilt in the sense of the penalty of our sins that we had committed. And it was through repentance and faith we came to God through Christ, and then we experienced deliverance and forgiveness for all those sins. Praise God. And as we looked at the first 11 verses in Romans 5, it brought us into a place where we have peace with God. We have been reconciled to God. Our conscience is cleansed. We've been reconciled to God by the blood of the cross, and we have been delivered from the accuser of the brethren, because we have been cleansed from our past sins, washed, forgiven, and cleansed. Hallelujah. So we have peace with God. And then we can also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice, we can have an expectation. Through justification, we can have an expectation for God's glory to be realized in our lives and through our lives because of justification. And not only that, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Praise the Lord. That's where we ended the last sermon in Romans 5, verse 11. I want to just briefly look at Psalm 103, a few verses here. It blessed me this week as we think of deliverance from our past sins. And I want you to note that this is an Old Testament saint writing these words, rejoicing in God's salvation, deliverance. And this is what he says, Psalm 103, verse 1. We'll read the first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And here he begins. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now that's David writing in the Old Testament. And I'd say he has a pretty good handle of what it means to experience a deliverance from past guilt and sin, and penalty of sin, and rejoice in the experience of that mercy and goodness of the Lord. So, in Romans 3:21 through 5:11, we've been talking about deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sins, offenses, iniquities, transgressions, a past tense more so in our life, the things we have committed. Now in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 12, all the way into chapter 8, God's Word teaches us how we are delivered from the power of sin present. So we talked about through justification, we've been delivered from the guilt and penalty of our sins that we've committed. But that's not the only problem that we have. Not only have we committed sins, we committed those sins because we were sinners. So not only have we committed sins, there's something wrong with each one who is born into the world. There's a problem. And we're going to hear about that today. How sin, not plural now, this is talking about the nature or the power of sin came to play in each person that was born into the world. And so Romans 5, verse 12, into Romans 8, God's Word here teaches us how we experience and find deliverance from the power of sin in the present tense. Not only sins committed, but the actual power of sin at work in our lives. So not only do we need deliverance from the sins that we've committed, we need deliverance from the power of sin in our lives. You know, really, how great would this salvation be if it only delivered us from our sins past, the sins that we commit, and not from the power of sin? You know, and I just want to say that for many, maybe even most professing Christians, this is the gospel that they have. God's Word, the gospel is forgiveness for sins. And it just keeps forgiving, 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 forgiving. And most sadly, now this wasn't so much so 100 years ago especially, but it was lost in the last 50 years especially, the teaching that the gospel and salvation delivers us not only from the sins that we commit, but it delivers from the power of sin at work in us. So try to follow along there. But many professing Christians, the only gospel they have is forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And they have no reality of victory over present sin. And I don't want to minimize forgiveness. It's beautiful. And we all need that to some extent in our lives. But Christ died. This is the gospel message for many people. Christ died and shed His blood so that you can be forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. And there's a sense where we need that cleansing. But there's something more beautiful, and the power of God is more clearly evident than just that. Let's say for a moment this morning that you were diagnosed as having cancer. And you had this problem with cancer. And the doctor looked it over. He did the diagnosis. They did all that they do to verify the fact that you have cancer. And you have this certain area in your life that you have cancer, whether it's lung cancer or colon cancer, whatever you have. And then he looks at it and he says, okay, what we can do is we can treat the effects of this cancer, But you'll just have to live with it the rest of your life. We can put you on a cancer management program to treat the effects of the cancer. But it's something you'll just have to live with the rest of your life. And there's people that live that way today. And I can understand that we're using an analogy here, an example. And there's people that live that way. They have to live. They try to deal with the effects of the cancer. They try to keep it from growing. But they live with that cancer the rest of their life. And that's how many people see salvation. But what if the doctor said, what we're going to do is we're going to treat the effects of this cancer, how it's affected your body and your life. We're going to treat that, and then we're going to deal with the root of the cancer. And when we get done, you'll be cancer-free. You no longer have to live as a servant to this cancer. We're going to deal with the root of the cancer. And so you don't have to be servant to that root, that power at work in your life anymore. Isn't that way more glorious? Wouldn't you rather have deliverance from the power of this cancer than to just kind of tolerate it and deal with the effects of it? Now that's a very limited example, but that's how many people view the gospel. Deliverance from the power of cancer. Do you want to live the rest of your life as a servant to cancer? Do you want to live the rest of your life as a servant to sin? God forbid that through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of God unto salvation, there is a deliverance. Many people have sin management programs. They have anger management. They go to classes and they have anger management. 10-step plan for Alcoholics Anonymous, where you 10 steps to try to help deliver you from addiction. So you have addiction control, anger management, lust management. They try to tell you many different ways than just blatantly telling you the truth about your carnal heart and flesh and dealing with lust in your life. And so you're on lust management. There's all kinds of programs to help you manage sin in your life. Did you know that? That many people are on sin management programs. Sin management programs. Much of Christian counseling today is simply that. It deals with the effects, some of the outward effects, and it tries to manage this thing and keep it under control instead of looking at the root of the problem. But praise God, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, delivers us from the effects of sin, yes, but also from the power of sin. Hallelujah. Present. So that's what we're going to talk about here. And this passage here in Romans 5 introduces us to how God does this. And it begins us through this journey. And so we find deliverance, brethren, not only from the guilt and penalty of sins, but from the power of sin present. And so I see this in Romans 5, 12 through verse 21 here that we want to look at today. I see it kind of as an introduction to the Romans chapter 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. So it's important. It's important that we get this introduction because we're going to build on this the next three chapters in Romans. Now, first thing we want to point out here as we consider this is the word sin. It's the Greek Strong's number 266, which is harmatia. It means missing the mark. It has several definitions, broader definitions. But one of those definitions, when the word sin is used singular, not plural as sins or offenses, but when the word sin is used singular, it means a governing or a ruling principle or power within. Sin. And you should note that as a Bible scholar, when you are reading the Bible, there's times when there's sins or offenses or transgressions, or as plural. And then there's times when it's singular, and then sometimes that doesn't make as much of a difference, but then sometimes it does. Sometimes when it's sins, it's speaking of the things that have been committed. And sometimes, many times when the word sin is used, like in this passage in Romans 5, 6, and 7, and 8, when the word sin is used many times, it's speaking about a governing or ruling power within, all right? It's a body of sin it talks about in Romans 6. So we must get this clear. And just to tell you, this word is used 42 times from Romans 5:12 to Romans 8:10. 42 times you have the singular word sin used, referring most of those times to a governing power at work in man, in humanity. And it's used 42 times. So it just dominates this whole passage that we're going to start looking at here today in Romans 5:12, and it carries through to Romans 8. All right. So deliverance from this governing or ruling power just dominates this passage. So let's look at it. First, we want to read here Romans 5:12 through 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. See, their transgression is singular, not plural there. It's speaking about the one specific act that introduced sin into the world, of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, there's again singular offense, speaking about that one single act, individual act that Adam first did. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we'd like to look at this passage here this morning. We're going to break it into three sections. I'm not sure that's the best, but that's how we chose to do it. And we could look at it as a whole. It goes together. There does seem to be a little distinction from verses 12 and 14 through 14, and then the rest kind of goes together. But I broke it into three sections. First of all, we want to look at verses 12 through 14 and notice three things here about these three verses. I just titled this little section, Sin's Entrance and Effect Upon Humanity. Sins with an apostrophe S, okay? It's making it a strong noun. What do you say? What is that word? It's a possessive. That's right, a possessive noun. Sin's entrance in effect upon humanity. All right, number one, sin's entrance into humanity. We want to note that. Verse 12, it was by one man, Adam. And it's mentioned for us here several times. Actually, in these, I believe there's 10 verses that we're looking at here this morning. In these 10 verses, Adam is referenced, it's close to a dozen times. It doesn't use his name every time, but it talks about the offense of one. That's speaking of Adam. It's talking about one man's offense. That's Adam. And so Adam is referenced in this passage close to a dozen times. In this passage. So, something to note. Adam is referenced and Christ is referenced. And the grace of God is referenced. So, first thing we were looking at here is sin's entrance into humanity. It was by one man. It entered in through Adam. Adam the first. It tells us, it talks about Adam's transgression, singular. I pointed that out already in verse 14. It talks about the offense of one. Offense is singular. That's talking about how sin, the power of sin, entered into humanity. The offense of one. And that phrase is used multiple times. One that sinned. Talks about one that sinned in one man's disobedience. All referring to Adam. So sin had its entrance into humanity through one man, Adam. And the governing power of sin came upon all through one man. You see, many times we and there's a sense, a sinner is someone who sins, and that is true. But we sin because we are sinners, brothers and sisters. We sin because we have the power, the factory of sin is at work in our lives from the time we're born. We inherited that power, or that nature is sometimes referred to, the nature of sin. But that ruling power is at work in everyone that's created because it entered into the human race by one man. And therefore it affected the whole human race. There's a lot we could say about that. It'd be a blessing. But there are good sinners and there are bad sinners. There are agnostic sinners, and there are religious sinners, and there are Catholic sinners, and there are Amish sinners, and there are Mennonite sinners, and there are Baptist sinners and evangelical sinners. There's all kinds of sinners. And that's anyone simply who has not experienced the power and deliverance of Christ from the ruling power of sin. But there are American sinners, and Asian sinners, and African sinners, all kinds of sinners. But they're all sinners because of one man's sin. Sin entered into humanity. Now note here, it was by one man. We could think, why not Eve? Why is Eve not mentioned in this passage? Well, it tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But it tells us that Adam was not deceived. I mean, Eve was not deceived. I'm sorry. Adam was not deceived is what it says. Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed. I believe Adam made a choice that day that he was going to enter into sin, and through his disobedience, he really is he's the representative of all of humanity. If Eve would have sinned, after she was deceived and sinned, they could still have had pure children. They still could have had sinless children. That's what happened. Jesus was carried in the mother of Mary, his mother Mary, and he was a sinless man created and carried in the womb of a sinful woman. And so Adam and Eve could have still had sinless children. But Adam made a choice, and he chose, I believe, to enter into that sin with his wife, if you want to make the distinction. But Eve is not mentioned in this passage. Adam is the representative of all of the whole human race, and that's why he is mentioned. But like I said, 1 Timothy 2:14 says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and was in the transgression. I believe Adam made a definite choice. But anyway, it was by that choice that sin entered into the world, into humanity. For all have sinned. I want to note that in verse 12, the last little phrase. For that all have sinned. In my margin it says, in whom, speaking of Adam, in whom all have sinned. The Amplified says, because all men sinned. And Tyndale says there, insomuch that all men sinned. But the picture is, from verse 12, that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned in Adam. And so we were sinners before we were even born, so to speak. So we see sin's effect on humanity. All were made sinners, this passage tells us. We're talking about sin's entrance. It came in by one man, Adam. Now we're talking about sin's effect on humanity. All were made sinners. Now, Adam represents all of humanity. We need to talk about this a little more. Let me give you an example. Let's say one of my, I don't know, five or six great, I'm not sure when my ancestors moved to America, but let's say it was six or seven great grandfathers ago My great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather would, instead of choosing to move to America, what if he would have chosen to move to Africa and married a national a woman there in Africa and settled down in Africa and became an African instead of American? Well, all of his descendants, things would be tremendously different for all of his descendants. So in a sense, my future, my choices or my life was wrapped up in my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and the choice he made affected all his descendants. And then that's that way with Adam. When he chose to sin, our life, in a sense, was represented in him. And when he sinned, we all sinned. Sin came in upon humanity. So that's a simple example. We have a biblical illustration. Let's turn to it in Hebrews chapter 7. Here, what it means is Adam as the representative of the human race. Hebrews 7. I want to read these 10 verses. I think this is so important. This stood out to me a number of years ago, and I never forgot it, and it blessed me. So I'm taking a little time to talk about this. Sin's effect on humanity. All have sinned through Adam. All right, we're going to read this in Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, okay, saying, now consider, that I was talking about Melchizedek, and it's telling us here how much greater Melchizedek is than the Levitical priesthood. That's what this whole passage is teaching us. That Melchizedek, there's a lineage, there's a priesthood of Melchizedek that is greater than the priesthood of Levi. All right, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, Melchizedek, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the blessed is blessed of the better. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. Verse 9, and as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And so here it's telling us that Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priesthood because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And the tribe of Levites received the tithes of God's people in the law. But those people that received the tithes in the law paid tithes to Melchizedek, simplifying that Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than that of Levi. And they say that Levi was still, verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father. So when Abraham did that, he was representing Levi because he was still in the loins of his father. So in the same way, Adam is a representation of all of humanity. And so when he sinned, we all sinned, so to speak. There's a power of sin that entered upon us. Now, we don't believe in total depravity. I want to make this clear. I do not believe that man is so depraved that he cannot choose to do what is right, and he cannot, there's no light there at all. The light has totally gone out, that he cannot choose to do right. That is not true. I believe in depravity, that we're sin. We have all been affected by the power of sin, but we still have a will. We still have enough ability to be able to choose right, and we have enough ability to know when we have chosen wrong. And so that is still there. I want to make the distinction between what's called depravity and total depravity. And I don't know if that makes sense, but if you want more discussion with it, please talk to me about it. Okay, but Adam represents all of the human race. For we were all in Adam when he sinned. Now think of that. We were in Adam, so to speak. He was our representative. He was the head of our race. And when he sinned, sin entered into humanity and it affected all of humanity. Now notice something else about Adam. Verse 14, the last part. who is the figure of him that was to come. It's speaking of Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. Who is the figure of him? Who is him that was yet to come? Who is that? It's Christ. Amen. It's Christ. So Adam was a type. Figure simply means a type, a style, or resemblance. He was a type of him that was yet to come. What it's telling us there is as Adam represented all of humanity, there was another man coming who also would represent all of humanity. He was a type of him that was to come. There was to be another race, another head. Adam the second, or the last Adam, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. We want to look at that. Those who are in Adam, there's sin, condemnation, and death. And those who are in Christ, is righteousness, peace, and life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 to notice this some more. Two representatives of humanity, two races of humanity. If you want, there are only two races in the world. There's not Caucasian and African and Asian and all those different and South American. And there are only two races in the world. There are those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Those who are lost and damned. And those who are living in righteousness through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And I just want to say something here. It's not the second Adam. There will be no third and fourth and fifth Adam. There are only two Adams. There's the first Adam and the last Adam. All right? Verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now here it says first man and second man. It doesn't say last man, because they're both representing a race in humanity. The first man and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, verse 48, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Hallelujah. Amen. So we have, through the representatives of humanity, we have one Adam, the first Adam and the last Adam. And if we bear the image of the first, which we all have had that power of sin at work in us, we will also can bear the image of the second. And so there's a big question. Well, how do I get in Adam? We had no choice. How can I get in Christ? We had no choice but to be in Adam. We did not choose that. That was a result and a response from Adam's sin. We had no choice in that. But we must choose to get into Christ. In a sense. And that's through faith. And we want to talk about that some more sometime. But just like we were all, I just have to show you this. 1 Corinthians, because it's such a nugget to me. How do we get in Christ? Let's look here. 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is a little side blurb, but you need to meditate on this and think about it. But see, we had no choice with Adam, the first Adam. We were in there. We had no choice when he sinned. And that sin and death passed upon all because of his sin. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, but of him, and this is speaking of God, but of God are ye in Christ. All right? So just like Adam, the first, represented all of humanity, God placed all of humanity, in a sense, in the person of Jesus Christ. He made him a representative of humanity as well. And God placed us in Christ. All right? If one was dead, we all died with him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5. For that he died for all, that they should live. No, here it is. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. God placed us in Christ. All right? And we abide there by faith. We experience the reality of that by faith. But God did that. He gave us a second representative, a second head, if you want, that we can be. We don't have to just bear the image of the earthly. We can bear the image of the heavenly. Hallelujah. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that's how we got in Christ, if you want to know the simple answer there. God put us there. All right, so we're talking about sin's effect on humanity. It says, sin's effect on humanity. All were made sinners because of Adam's sin. We want to consider another aspect, sin's effect on humanity. It says, death passed upon all men. All were made sinners, and death passed upon all men. That was some of the effects of sin entering into the world. Verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, in death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Sin equals death. We must be convinced of this, brothers and sisters. We must help our children to see it. But every time there is sin, the result of sin is death. Well, we say, well, I didn't experience it. And we take some extra liberties in our life. And we experience some unlawful pleasures maybe or something. And we think, well, nothing's really changed. I'm still having my quiet time. And it doesn't necessarily happen immediately. But sin equals death. Death passed upon all men because of sin. And I know this is speaking most specifically about physical death. But I'm talking about spiritual death. You cannot sin without experiencing death. Please remember that. If you forget everything else today, sin equals death. And you may go on, everything may seem to be fine. And you think, oh, I got by with that liberty and that unlawfulness in my life. But you will pay for it. There will be results or consequences in your life if you live in sin. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. I'd like to expound on that more too. But the sting of death is sin. Sin equals death. Death passed upon all men because of sin. Now, I want to be careful here, but even in physical death, there is an acknowledgement, there is a perception, there is an understanding of God's mercy. How could that be? We tend to see physical death as such a bad thing. Well, it's not necessarily. It's not just a terrible thing. Why not? Let's talk about it here a little bit. Physical death. And this might be a sidetrack, and I don't always know what else to I don't want too many rabbit trails, but I do want to point out this briefly. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, if you can. Genesis 3, we're talking about how that even physical death, in a sense, is God's mercy. All right? Physical death is God's mercy to some degree. Notice here in Genesis 3:22, after God gave the judgment on Adam and Eve there, in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. So before that, he must have been innocent to some extent. But he became like unto God in that he could know good and evil. So that is connected with sin. Just remember that. In responsibility. And now, lest he put forth his hand in this condition, he put forth his hand and take of the free tree of life and eat and live forever. Whoa. So man, his sin entered into the world. And man came under the power of sin there in the garden. And God says, unless he takes in that condition, in that state, he reaches out and eats from the free tree of life and lives forever. Living forever in a fallen state. God said, this is what we'll do. Verse 23, He sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence He was taken. Verse 24, so God drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He says, I don't want you to have access to the tree of life in your fallen, sinful state. I don't want you to live forever as a fallen humanity. And so He blocked them out. And that is why death came into the world through sin. But even that can be a blessing, in that death delivers us from this world into eternity. It's a sense where it takes us out of this world. And so we don't want to live forever in a fallen state. Would you like to live eternally in the conditions that we have today? No way, not me. I don't want to live forever like this. We are encompassed by sin on every hand, and the infirmities of our flesh encumber our lives and bring us down. Our physical flesh that has been affected by sin is a burden to us. I don't want to live like this forever. I want deliverance from this physical body even, into a spiritual body made like unto His glorious body. Amen? I want that deliverance. I don't want to live forever in a fallen state. The point here is that death passed upon all men, and death by sin. Now we need to come back here to verse 13 briefly. But verse 14 says, death reigned. Notice that. And that word reign, that means to rule as a king. To reign as a king. Death had the last word, so to speak. Death had the final word. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even upon those who didn't sin like Adam did. Verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. And Moses is representing when the law came there. That's connected to verse 13. But death reigned, and death still reigns over many people. Those who are not in Christ, they live in fear and bondage to death. We don't have to. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15 says. All right. Verse 13 we want to look at here. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. And maybe this is another rabbit trail, but these words are so packed full of meaning and beauty and blessing for years that have blessed me. And so I'm trying to convey to you this morning in a few minutes what have blessed me for years in my studies. So Lord, help us here and give us understanding. But verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now I want to give you an example here. Again, Deuteronomy 1:39. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. And that's how we believe that our children are innocent until they are to the age of accountability. Because sin is not imputed. Sin is not put to their account. They are not held responsible for their sin or sins. They're not held responsible until they come to the age of accountability, where the law of God begins to work in their life and they become convicted of sin. But God gives them an age of innocence where they're not responsible, so to speak, and they're not held accountable. Sin is not imputed when there's no law. Now that shouldn't give us a license to sin, but it should bless our hearts. Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. This is before they were entering into the land of Canaan. And this is Moses speaking yet to the children of Israel on the east side of the River Jordan. Verse 39 of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moreover, your little ones, all right, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. They were innocent. They will go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess the land. God is telling the children of Israel, you were concerned about your children perishing in the wilderness. I'm actually going to take those children who had no knowledge of good and evil. They were innocent. I'm going to take them into the land of Canaan instead of you. And it gives us a little insight. They had no knowledge between good and evil. They were innocent. They were not held accountable or responsible. at that point, I believe is what it's telling us. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. And this includes innocent children. Now it says, interesting there, where we read in Genesis 3:22, it says that Adam and Eve have became like unto us to know good and evil. So evidently before that they were innocent. They were unaware of that. Sin is not imputed when there's no law. All right. The law was given. It tells us something interesting here about the law in verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world. Until the law, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. And the law was given to make man aware of his sin. We've been noticing this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, or through the law, is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. The law did not come to make people righteous. It came to show them that they're sinners. And bring them eventually to the Savior, to the Messiah in the Old Testament, and to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Romans 5:20 later in this chapter says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law didn't relieve sin. The law increased the reality, the awareness, and the responsibility of sin. That's what the law does. Sin is not imputed. Imputed simply means put on the account of or made responsible for. Sin is not imputed, but death still reigned. All right? Sin was not imputed, but death still reigned, symbolizing and showing clearly that sin had power from Adam to Moses. Even though sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned. Death was still reigning, and death is a result of sin. All right. Okay, we need to move on here. Verses 15 through 18. I just titled this little section, The Free Gift of God Magnified. First, we want to notice, and we already talked about this, so we're going to go through it briefly. First, we notice through these four verses, through the offense of one came death, verse 15 and verse 17. Death came because of sin. Judgment is coming because of sin, verse 16 and verse 18. And condemnation is coming because of sin, verse 16 and 18. So we see here the offense came by one, and through that offense came death, judgment, and condemnation. Secondly, the free gift of God, or the grace of God. This is used seven times in these four verses. Gift or grace. It's magnified. If you want a definition of the grace of God, study these verses in Romans 5, verses 15 through 18, and on down, actually, 15 through 21. But if you want to study at least one aspect of the power of the grace of God, study these verses. The grace of God is magnified in these verses. Beautiful, beautiful. It's free gift, like in verse 15 where it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That word is grace. Later in that same verse, it uses the word grace. But it's basically the same word in the Greek for grace. Free gift and grace. They're used multiple times through this passage. All right. And through the free gift of God, we have the gift of justification, bringing man into a right standing, a right relationship, and a righteous life. In verses 16 and 18, we have the gift of righteousness. And let me step back. We have the gift of justification, where we're brought into a proper relationship with God, where we're forgiven and cleansed from the guilt and penalty of sins and delivered from the power of sin. Grace of God did that. The free gift of God did that. None of us earned that, brothers and sisters. If we've experienced that, it's because of His mercy. It's because of His grace. The gift of God, the grace of God brought the gift of righteousness, verse 17. It brought the gift of life, verse 17. And again in verse 18 and on. But so, through the free gift of God, we have justification unto life, righteousness unto life, and we have life, eternal life restored. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. We are saved by grace. And Hebrews 4:3 tells us the works were finished
from the foundation of the world. Our salvation was thought out and brought to reality in the heart of God before He even created the world. The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation says, those whose book names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Our salvation was in the heart of God because of His grace. Before the foundation of the world, we are saved by grace. Justification comes to us because of His grace. We have righteousness and eternal life because of the grace of God. The grace of God is magnified in this passage. And we want to note that as the third little point from these four verses. The grace of God magnified. And what these verses are really teaching us, what I just shared with you before, is kind of a side note. What these four verses are really teaching us is, it's not so much that God's grace is able to deliver us from the power of the offense, where you have sin and offense on one side of a seesaw, and you have the grace of God on the other side, and this thing's kind of balanced out. That's not the picture here. The picture is here that the grace of God is way greater than our offense. The grace of God is magnified way beyond the offense that entered into the world through Adam. The grace of God is way greater. It's not a balanced out thing. And sin was great, and the offense was great. It affected all of humanity. But the grace of God is way bigger and way greater. That's what these verses tell us. Let's look at it. I want to first read it in Tyndale's translation. The King James kind of bumbles this translation a little bit. It's a little complicated in the reading. So I want to try to read it in the Tyndale's and also in the Amplified. Verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. See if this helps you any. But the gift is not like as the sin. For if through the sin of one many be dead, much more plenteous. All right? Much more plenteous upon many was the grace of God in the gift by grace, which grace was given by one man, Jesus Christ. And the gift is not over one sin. As death came through one sin of one that sinned. For damnation came of one sin unto condemnation, but the gift came to justify from many sins. For if by the sin of one death reigned by the means of one, much more shall they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life by the means of one, that is to say, Jesus Christ. Likewise then, as by the sin of one, condemnation came on all men, even so by the justifying of one cometh the righteousness that bringeth life upon all men. That was Tyndale. I'll read it in the Amplified yet. And study this verse. It's a little cumbersome in the King James, but it's in there. You can see it. We'll talk about it here in a minute. Verse 15 in the Amplified. But God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man. For if many died through one man's falling away, his lapse, his offense, much more profusely did God's grace and the free gift that comes through the undeserved favor of the one man, Christ Jesus, abound and overflow to and for the benefit of many. See the picture? It's contrasting, and it's not like they're on even terms even. It's saying the grace of God is way greater than sin. It's magnified. Verse 16 in the Amplified. Nor is the free gift at all to be compared to the effect of that one man's sin. Shouldn't even compare it to it. For the sentence following the trespass of one man brought condemnation, whereas the free gift following many transgressions brings justification, an act of righteousness. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, his lapse offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, His unmerited favor, in the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with Himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Verse 18, well then, as one man's trespass, one man's false step and falling away, led to condemnation for all men. So one man, capital M, one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and right standing with God in life for all men. Verse 15, the grace of God, it says in the King James Version, hath abounded unto many. And that word in the Greek simply means superabound. The offense came in, and death and sin, and all men sinned, and death passed upon all men, but the grace of God came through the Lord Jesus Christ, and this grace superabounded to many. Think of your little pond. Think of a little river, a lake maybe. Compare it to the ocean. No comparison. Not even close. But the grace of God is magnified. It's way more glorious, way more powerful than sin. Hallelujah. Verse 16, we have access, or verse 15, remember from the last message, we have access into this grace wherein you stand. Having peace with God, being justified and having peace with God, we have access into that grace wherein we stand. And this grace hath, the gift of grace hath superabounded. It hath abounded. It superabounded unto many, those who believe. Verse 16, the grace of God is not like the offense. All right? One offense made many sinners. But God's free gift, His grace, delivers from many offenses. It delivers many sinners from many offenses and from the power of sin in their life. Unto justification. Verse 17, death reigned like a king, tells us. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Death reigned like a king. Death was a supreme. It was a strong, powerful. Because of one man's offense, it tells us, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. No more do we have to be servants of sin. Sin doesn't have to reign in our life. But we can reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Much more they which receive the abundance. And here again you have that Greek word, superabundance of grace. And of the gift of righteousness shall reign as a king through Jesus Christ in life by one Jesus Christ. All right, we need to move towards wrapping this up here. But the third point we want to look at are verses 19, 20, and 21. I just titled this little section, The Power, we could say the Glory of God's Grace. First, again, we notice one man's disobedience. One man's disobedience. Because of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Verse 19. Many were made sinners. Secondly, it tells us again in verse 21 that sin, that as sin hath reigned unto death. It tells us again because of one man's disobedience, sin reigned unto death. It was king, it was ruling unto death. Sin ruled. Maybe it's a word we would know better. I don't know. Secondly, so that's because of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and sin ruled or reigned unto death. Verse 19 and 21. Secondly, by the obedience of one, first, many shall be made righteous. Verse 19. Not only in right standing. Please note this. God, Christ is glorious. This salvation of God, there's an expression and a manifestation of the power of God, recreates men and women. It recreates us. They were made righteous. Not just brought into right standing. They were made righteous. By the obedience of one. Secondly, by the obedience of one, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Verse 21. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. My words fail me. I don't know what to tell you anymore. This is so beautiful. It's so great. And may God help give us each a revelation of the beauty and the power of His grace over sin. In chapter 2 of Romans, I don't know if you remember, I think we had two messages out of that chapter. I titled them both, God Demands righteousness. God demands righteousness. The standard of God is righteousness. There is no other standard that He accepts. And since then, we've been considering that through these passages. But God demands righteousness. And God provides righteousness through Jesus Christ. God provided it, this passage is telling us. These verses are telling us. Not only did He demand it in verse chapter 2 of Romans, He provided it for us in the person of Jesus Christ. That we could reign in righteousness, reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This chapter ends. Hallelujah. And we see here also God's grace magnified in the sense, verse 20, note this. Again, there's a note in here about the law. It tells us the law entered that the offense might abound. Like I said previously, I referred to this already, that the law came in that sin may become exceedingly sinful, I think it says in chapter 7 of Romans. He came that man might be, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And again, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And the law worketh wrath. So law came in here that the offense might abound, that the offense before God, a holy God, that our sins might become exceedingly sinful. And may God help us to be aware of that and be sensitive to our sin and sinful, anything sinful in our lives, just remembering that sin brings forth death. But the law came in to show that sin, to magnify that sin, and to show us how sinful we really are before a holy God. But then it tells in verse 20, but where sin abounded, so the law came in and the offense abounded to make the offense greater than ever. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. Those are two different Greek words used in that verse that are translated abound in the King James Version. The second verse, it simply means superabound. It's way greater. So where the offense abound, where it did abound, grace did much more abound. It superabounded. Way greater. Grace of God is magnified here. It's way greater than sin in its power at working in our hearts and in our lives. So I trust you, the Lord can use that to edify our hearts today. We'll have some closing comments here yet. I want us to consider just some of the terrible effect upon humanity that sin entering into the world has caused. I want you to stop for a moment today and just meditate and consider. Close your eyes if you need to think about the consequences of sin upon humanity. Think for a moment the killing. Think of the lives that have been killed, the dreams that have been shattered because of killing or death, simply disease and illness. And we could talk about and loss of life that have plagued humanity because sin came into the world. And we could talk about just many instances, but there's grief and there's pain and there's consequences because of sin, but especially the killing. Just think of all the killing of the last six thousand years or ever since the world was created and sin entered into the world. Think of the killing and the pain that entered upon humanity because of greed and because of sin. Just think for a moment here this morning of the pain of humanity. Try to put that in a balance. Try to weigh that in the scales. And how could you measure the grief and the pain of humanity because of sin? Consider the broken dreams many have experienced. Beautiful lives, but broken dreams. They had beautiful dreams. Maybe their dreams weren't all bad. Maybe they were selfish, whatever. But just the broken dreams because of sin upon humanity. Consider the broken lives. Sin has broken lives and destroyed homes. Think of the broken relationships because of sin. Think of the people that are estranged, where they could have something that is good and positive and they could really love one another and experience and enjoy life together in peace and harmony. But their relationships are broken and shattered because of sin. Think for a moment just the weight of the pain of those broken relationships. Who can weigh them? Who can count the tears that have flowed from the eyes of many as they were told, I'm leaving you, I'm divorcing you, or you're no good, whatever the words were spoken, but where relationships were shattered. The pain of those relationships. Consider the pain and the devastation of war. Just one war. The Civil War, the World War I or World War II, tried to put together in one balance to weigh it in the scales, the pain of war, the killing, the broken dreams, the hate, the anger, the bitterness of a war. Sin. Sin. By one man's sin, many were made sinners, and death passed upon all men. Just pause and consider this moment, for a moment here this morning, the power and the weight and the consequences of sin upon humanity. Hear the weeping widow or the cries of the orphans that are shed in the pillows at night where people cry themselves to sleep because of broken relationships. Consider the destruction in the world. The devastation, the darkness the people live in because of sin and death. Death. Consider this morning for a moment the pain of all those things because sin entered into the world. Truly, we could say, as our passage text tells us this morning, that sin has reigned unto death. Sin has reigned unto death. Sin has ruled unto death. Sin has ruled unto death. But wait for a moment. Also pause with me. Consider this morning that in these last days, God has spoken by His Son. God has provided His grace so that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God has provided His grace so that grace might reign. Sin reigned unto death. Sin has reigned unto death. But God gave His grace that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Lives that are filled with His love. Lives that are filled with God's peace and rest. You can go to bed at night and sleep. God gives His beloved sleep. Rest and peace. Not only love, not only peace, but love. You love one another. And you, the beauty, some of the most beautiful things in life are to experience love in a relationship with one another as brothers and sisters, as fathers and sons, as mothers and daughters, mothers and children. Love, what a beautiful thing. What a powerful thing. Joy, not only peace and love, but joy. Joy in the midst of trials. Joy in the midst of disappointments. We are not like those around us. We face the same sicknesses and challenges in life. The Christians do. They face the same challenges that many of our neighbors face. But we can face them with joy. We can face them with hope, like we talked about last time, because God uses those challenges for good in our lives. He creates experience. He builds character in our life. And we can joy in the middle of our challenges. And we can even joy because of them. Thank God for them. Joy. Healed lives. Think for a moment this morning of healed lives. Restored relationships. Loving relationships. If you have good relationships in your life, if you have loving relationships with your parents and your brothers and sisters, the people in your life, if you have loving relationships, those are there because of the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. We can experience loving relationships and holy lives. Lives holy, lives righteousness coming out of our lives. There's many more things. Truly, sin has reigned unto death. But God has provided His grace so that the grace of God might reign in His people, in His church, in His communities. May the grace of God reign, brothers and sisters, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ
our Lord.
And I cannot help but share the story of the little boy and the agnostic. I shared it here in this series before, but it just came to me again this morning and challenged my own life. But the story is told of a little boy who was out in the yard playing along the street in the city and town. And along came this man walking on sidewalks. This little boy was singing a song. I think it was Jesus Loves Me. Jesus Loves Me. Just filled, life filled with joy and blessing and peace. And this man stops him and says, wait a minute. There's no God. There's no Jesus. What are you singing about? What are you so happy about? There's no God. There's no Jesus. There's no Jesus. What are you singing about Jesus for? Scientists have proven there's no Jesus. There's no science to prove it, in other words. And all the arguments they have. And this little boy listened. And then soon he looked into his face and he said, sir, you can believe that way. But please, sir, please don't tell my daddy that. Please don't teach my daddy that. My daddy was a drunk. And he'd come home and he beat my mom and he beat me. We had a terrible life. A life filled with darkness and devastation and destruction. And my daddy was a drunk. And that's how we lived. And darkness was in our home and pain and hurt. And then one day, my daddy gave his life to Jesus. He surrendered his life to Jesus. And Jesus made him a new man. And now we have love in our home. We have peace and joy in our home. We have blessings in our home. So please don't tell my daddy that there's no Jesus. May God help us, each of us, brothers and sisters, that grace might reign through righteousness. My only simple question for you to prayerfully consider in each of our lives and our homes today, especially I want you young people to ponder this morning as well, but is grace reigning in your life? Christ came. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He came that grace might reign, rule as king through our lives, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So may God help us and may He receive glory from our lives. Amen.